Lord.
Thank you so much for your word. And I thank you, God, for blessing our little body here with musicians and with talent and ability and skill. And what an honor that is to worship you and use our talents for your glory. And I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts as we get in your word. And I do ask, God, that you would reveal to us your nature, your compassion, your love, your understanding, your heart for us. Without you, Lord, we can't understand anything. So this morning we stand and we just ask that you would be glorified in our lives. I thank you for all that you're doing in our lives in this little body. And I just pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, open your Bibles to the book of John. We're going to continue where we left off last week. And as you're going there, chapter 1, the last time we were in the Word, we saw that the Apostle John introduced us to the prophet John, John the Baptist. And we saw that John is indeed a prophet, but do you remember what else is he? What else was he in this? He's not only a prophet, but he was a priest, right? Okay, his father Zechariah was a priest, and consequently being the son of a priest, he would then also serve as one. And do you remember what we said last? The purpose or the role of a prophet is to speak to the people on behalf of God. And the role of the priest was to what? Do you remember? Right, exactly. So John here is both, and he's both prophet and priest, and he's not afraid to tell people about God whatsoever, and he's not shy, and we're going to see this morning. So we're going to pick up in verse 19, if you'd follow with me, John chapter 1, verse 19, and it reads, "Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' he answered. 'No.' Finally, they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the desert, making straight the way for the Lord.' Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing." So the priests and the Levites, they ask John, "Who are you?" And I have to stop and I have to think to myself, this is a really good question. Who are you? And over the past, since I've been speaking, we've talked a little bit about who are we and our identity in Christ and that. But let's look at it from a little bit different of an angle. And pondering this question, ask yourself this question. How is my life going to be summed up? If you were going to die today, what would be said at your memorial service? Is your life easily and concisely summed up? Is there a clear-cut purpose? I mean, I know you love the Lord, but why are you here? Why has the Lord left you here at this time? And how is your life summarized, and does it have meaning? So John the Baptist in our text, he just hit his 30s. He's at that kind of midlife mark, if you will, and he's a man who had an identity. He lived life with vigor, okay? We know this, with strength, with energy, and passion. And he's an example for you and I, whether we're 17 or whether we're 70, that John here is an example. He knew what he was about and why he was here and what he was doing. He was confident. He was a radical individual. He lived in this rough region, and he was residing in the area that was right around the Dead Sea, and it was a dry, it's kind of an arid region, and it's a physically tough place to live. And he was there because he was waiting on God. He was waiting for this calling, waiting that for the Lord to tell him when to go. And John didn't just follow in his father's footsteps, serving as a priest. He was more than that. There was a calling on his life. There was this burden in his heart, and that's why he was found in the region of the Dead Sea. He's just waiting, and he's preparing to be this prophet that God has called him to. And now this time comes where he's released, and he's called to go and to what? Proclaim the Lord, right? So here we see he comes bursting into this scene, and he cries out, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now that's a big statement. The kingdom of God is at hand. Well, we know this because we can look back and in retrospect, and we can see that Jesus is standing in the crowd. And John is saying, "Hey, repent. The kingdom of God is here. It is now." And so people then, by the thousands, are flocking to John. And he's doing something extremely unusual. He's baptizing them. Keep in mind that baptism was something that was practiced by the Jews, but never upon the Jews. The Jews did not need to be baptized. What they were doing was they were baptizing the Gentiles that were converting into Judaism. But the Jews themselves were not being baptized. And it was just the proselytes. It was the ones that the Jews were, converting. So for John to be baptizing the Jews was extremely controversial. And it was unheard of. So here he is, he's baptizing the Jews. He's showing the nation that they're not qualified to enter the kingdom of God because of their national or their ethnic identity. They needed to be right with God personally. So this is a very big statement for John to be making. So he's baptizing these people. And we see in verse 19 that Jerusalem sends forth this delegation to go and to deal with John and talk with him. And he uses this term, the Jews, about 70 times, and it's not used as a racial division, but it's more of this legal or this religious organization, these Jews that come in. It's really the Sanhedrin, which are the Supreme Court of Judaism. They were these religious leaders and these legal overseers of the Jews. So it's this Sanhedrin that sends this delegation to go and talk to John. And in this dialogue between John and the religious leaders, really, this isn't just for them, this is for us. And what I love about this is the way that we're going to look at this today. I have spoken to so many people over the years who are wondering, who am I? What is my purpose? Why am I here? I don't have meaning in my life, and I don't really know where I'm going or what I'm doing. And this is a weight, these people carry a heavy weight in their heart of personal identity. And what I love is that this passage here really speaks to this. The delegation, the Jews come and they speak to John and they say to him, they ask him three questions. And this is what I titled my sermon today, is who, what, and why. Okay? And this is what, the first question they ask in verse 21 is, who are you? Second, they ask, and what do you say about yourself? And third, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? So in other words, why are you doing what you're doing? Who, what, and why? These are the three questions that we need to ask ourselves this morning. Who are you? What are you about? And why are you doing the things that you're doing? These are questions that we all need to ask ourselves. And every one of us goes through scenarios where we might wonder something about one of these three questions. Why? We all can relate to Paul when he says, why is it that I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do are the things that I keep doing? We wrestle with sin and we wrestle with doing things that we know we shouldn't do. But this morning, what about me is the question. What is it about you? What is it about me? And why do I do these things? John, he has it together in this aspect. He has his identity, he's got his vitality, his strength, his passion, he's got a purpose, And I love what he says. If we're going to follow it, listen to what he says, and I think it's going to be a help to you and I. First of all, in verse 19, it says, "Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.'" This is where true identity and security is found, when you and I realize we are not the Christ. We are not Christ. Regardless of what the New Age teaches, regardless of what our culture teaches of in aspects of eternity and who we will, quote, become, John, he didn't say, "Hey, I'm the miraculously born son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. You know, I'm a priest, and more than that, I'm a prophet. I'm called of God. I'm chosen by God." He didn't claim any of those things. He simply said, "I'll tell you who I am. I'm not the Christ." Now put yourself in his sandals for a second, okay? People flocking around him, people looking to him, and it would have been easy for him to puff himself up. You know, here he is, and he's got all, he's the center of attention, and all these people are looking to him and lifting him up. And he could have said, "You know, I'm not the Christ, but man, I'm close. You know, we're cousins, you know, and here I am, I'm the forerunner. I'm the one that was prophesied about in Malachi and Isaiah before that." He could have, you know, I mean, how quickly man's pride will get in the way of things. You ever hear the little term name-dropping? He could have name-dropped. He really could have, you know, used those things, but he doesn't. He doesn't. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't capitalize on his position or relationship. He just simply says, "Look, I'm Christ." And life for you and I will start when we can truly make that same confession. You and I may be saying, "Come on, Pat, really? I'm not. I would never be that foolish or bold to claim that I am the Christ." I hope not. We might have some issues if somebody comes into the church, stands up, and says, "Hey, I'm the Christ." That would be a problem. But when you say that you're not the Christ, you realize and you accept what Jesus said is true in John 15:5. Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." You cannot do, you and I cannot do anything significantly or with eternal, you know, power or eternal, you know, effects. We can't do anything with impact without Christ. We can't. You know, we can go through the motions, but we're really not going to be able to do anything substantially. Do you believe that? If you say, "I understand, you know, I'm not Christ and without him I can do nothing," that says something, but many of us live our lives like we are the Christ, that we don't need God. You know, many of us do. You know, we don't pray. We think that we've got everything under wraps, that, you know what, I got this, I can handle this, I don't need this, I don't, you know, I got it. God kind of put me in control of my own life, and it's good. You know, I'm raising my kids, I can go to work, I can handle the relationships and the decisions around me. And we kind of live independently of relying on God, even for the simple things in our lives. And when we do that, we have to realize that, you know what, sometimes we say, "You know, I got this." And we're then, in turn, walking like we are the Christ. We don't need God. We've got it under wraps ourselves. We need to be careful. We have to realize that apart from me, you can do nothing. We know Jesus is not a liar, right? He's not a liar. And we read just now in John 15:5, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We got to realize that everything we do, we need to trust God for. We need to seek God. We need to really know what it is that God wants for us to do, and we need to be obedient and do that. I am not the Christ. I need to look to him, rely on him, walk intimately with him today. And John here, he says, "Look, I'm not the Christ." And he continues in verse 21, and they ask him, "Well, then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He says, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" "What prophet?" "The prophet that was spoken of in Deuteronomy 18, the one who would come and fully explain the way of God, the one that the people were waiting upon." And John says, "No, I'm not." He answers, "Nope, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not that prophet." And that's where it starts for you and I, knowing that we aren't. We're not. Secondly, you know, they ask, you know, what do you say about yourself? What about you then? Verse 23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of the one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. I'm simply this, a voice. He's a voice calling out. Now, something that's significant about that is a voice is something that is heard, not seen. Think about that for a second. Do we see a voice? No. So you all close your eyes for just a second. Close your eyes and you can hear me talking, right? You hear my voice. Now you open your eyes and you look at me and you hear me still talking, but do you see the words coming out of my mouth? No, you don't. The voice is something that is heard and not seen. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the prophet, not a miracle worker. John says, I'm nothing special. I'm simply a voice saying, get ready. The Lord is coming. Do you know where you'll find fulfillment? If I can ask you, where do you think you find fulfillment? You find fulfillment not in your vocation. Many times I'll ask people, hey, what do you do? And they'll say, oh, I'm this, or I do this, or you know, I'm an accountant, or I'm a manager, or a bricklayer, or a construction worker, or whatever, and they find their identity in what they do. And that is not where we're supposed to find our identity. What we do in our vocation does not make us who we are. You can find fulfillment when you can say, I'm not an accountant, or I'm not a manager, I'm not a construction worker, it's not that. First and foremost, I'm a voice. That's what we all are, each one of us. We're a voice. And the reason that I am here, the reason that you are here, the reason that God has you here is that you can be that voice. The purpose of my life is to tell everybody I meet that Jesus Christ is Lord and He's coming back soon. We were made for His glory. We were made to bring Him glory. And we were put here so we could be a voice for Him, to reach out to others, to share, to love others, and to explain Christ to them. That is our purpose. And when we can realize that, that is our first purpose, suddenly things in our life start to kind of make sense. Okay, wait, I've got my purpose. My first purpose is, where am I in relationship with God? Who am I? Well, I'm just a guy. Or who am I? No, I'm a child of God. First and foremost, when you ask me, who are you? What do you do? Well, I'm a child of God. Oh, and I'm kind of an accountant and a repo man, and I'm all these other kind of things that I do. So I tell people, give me your car in the name of Jesus so I don't have to hurt you. No, you know, I mean, what do? And where do we label ourselves? How do we define ourselves? I'm a child of God. I'm a voice, right? This is our purpose. This is where we're going to find fulfillment. We're not going to find fulfillment trying to climb the ladder of our profession, you know, the ladder of success. We're not going to find fulfillment in the right occupation, or if we make a certain dollar amount, or if my 401k reaches a certain milestone. We're not going to find fulfillment in those things. I have seen that in my own life. I got a job where I work now, and when I became a pastor, I quit because I was going to be spiritual, and God was going to provide for us, right? And they were going to pay me this salary, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to devote my whole time to just being this full-time pastor, and God's going to provide, and it's going to be this really cool thing. And it wasn't too long after that I ran out of money, spent all my retirement, and we had to go back to work. I had to go back to work. And so I did, and I wasn't content in that. I was really struggling because I thought that, you know, I wasn't trusting God or I was doing something wrong. And so I got this job with a guy in working for his company for a short time, and I made a lot of money. And I drove really exotic, nice cars, and I had lots of things. My wife drove a really nice car that he gave to me, and we weren't struggling at all. But I was still miserable. I was still miserable going to that job. And I thought, I thought once I hit this milestone of what I would make, that things would just be great and it would just be easy, and it wasn't. And so I worked for this guy for almost two years. And when I finally quit, I quit after making a lot of money. And I was in the same exact boat I was the day I quit when the day he hired me. The exact same amount of debt. I had one car. There was no differences. And it was, God said to me, money is fleeting. Career and power and success and title, it's fleeting. It doesn't make you who you are. And you know what? I had to learn that lesson in that desert. Because I remember as a kid growing up, and I had this real big chip on my shoulder, and I would tell my brother, you know, my older brother, I'm going to make more money than you. I am going to be more successful than you. I'm going to drive the coolest sports cars, and you're not. I mean, me and my brother were just always battling, and I told him, I am just going to do all of this. And I did. And I was miserable. I was not fulfilled. I was very unhappy when I left that job. And God said, do you see? You know, all these things you set on your identity and what was going to make you is false. The only place you're going to find fulfillment is in me and in your relationship with me. And you know what? I had to go through that. God let me go through that desert, because sometimes he pulls you into the desert because it's the only place you're going to learn the lesson. Sometimes we just have to be like the Israelites and wander for 40 years before we actually learn the lesson. And then we're able to come into the promised land. This morning, you know, we can say, I can ask you, where do you find your fulfillment? You know, my primary and your primary purpose is to, first and foremost, be right with God in that relationship. And then it's to tell others about him, to share, to allow God to move in your life and heal and develop us and bring us forward. And then we can go out and we can share that. This is huge. Jesus declares in Matthew 11 that the greatest prophet ever born among women was not Moses, the lawgiver. It wasn't Elijah, the miracle worker. Or it wasn't even Isaiah. Great patriarchs and men of God. Jesus declares, he says, the greatest of all who was ever born up to that time was John the Baptist. And listen to what he says in John chapter 10, verse 40. Jesus went back to the Jordan, to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. He stayed there, and many people came to him, and they said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed Jesus. Do you realize John never, it's not recorded that he ever produced one miracle. Not one. Not one sick person was healed. No one, you know, not one supernatural sign was given. The greatest man that ever lived, you know, according to Jesus himself, greater than Elijah or Elisha, greater than Moses, the greatest man who ever lived was simply one, not doing any signs, miracles, and wonders, but speaking the words of Jesus. That is profound. Jesus calls him the greatest man, and he never, it wasn't all about him. In fact, he was absolutely very humble. Even though he could be loud and in people's faces, he was a humble man. And he was proclaiming the truth of Christ, and Jesus declares him one of the greatest men that ever lived. That is encouraging to me. I can do that. You know, I can't raise somebody from the dead. You know, I can't heal people. I really can't do much. But I can share the word of God. I can speak. I can be a voice. Who am I? I'm not the Christ. What about me? What can I do? Well, I'm just a man who can be a voice. And third, verse 24, now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Why do you do what you're doing? If you're not Elijah the prophet, then who gave you the authority to baptize Jews? And watch what he says. He says in verse 26, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I'll tell you why I do what I do. There's one standing right among you, right here and right now. Jesus, he's in the audience at that moment. John says, there's one standing right in the midst of you guys who you're questioning and wondering and challenging, and I know he's there, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That's my motivation. Jesus is in the midst of you. And you know what? It's the same for you and I. Whether we're at the shop or we're at the office or the store or the bank, we need to realize that Jesus is there, right? We have to. If you knew, let's do this. If you knew Jesus was going to be physically sitting in your office tomorrow morning when you get to work, would you be excited about going to work? I would be. Man, if I knew Jesus was sitting at my desk, you know, chair, I'd be like, oh, I got to get to work. I got to talk to this guy. If you knew he was going to physically show up at church every Sunday and give the message, would you be late? Would you be the first one there? Would you be sitting in the front row? Because there is never anybody sitting in this front row. Would you be? I would be. Right? Of course we would. You might be thinking, okay, you know, I know where you're going this. I know Jesus is with me wherever I go, according to the word. But honestly, I may know that intellectually, but maybe we just don't feel it. Right? Maybe we're not feeling, okay, Jesus, yeah, okay, Jesus is, I know Jesus is everywhere, but our actions don't really show that. Sometimes we might feel a million miles away from God, you know, or sometimes we just feel empty on the inside. Why was Jesus in the crowd, do you think? Why do you think he was there? Do you think he was there to get the final score of the big game? No. Do you think he was there to get the latest gossip of what was going on in the, you know, the temple or the neighborhoods? No. I would suggest to you that maybe the reason Jesus was in the crowd because he knew Jesus was talking about him, because Jesus, you know, John had him on his mind and was sharing the truth. Jesus was there because they were talking about him. Listen to what Jesus himself says in Matthew 18:20, and I quote this verse all the time, especially when we're praying. Jesus says, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." When you and I start talking about Jesus, wherever we are, and not get caught up in, you know, the who am I or what do I have to live for, why am I even here, when we get all of the focus off of ourselves for just a few minutes, it's then we're going to start realizing the presence of God. Our joy is fulfilled. Our purpose is given. When we start to talk about Jesus, the word says, when two or more are gathered in his name, he is there with them. So when we start to share Jesus, we can trust that he's there with us. He doesn't have to physically manifest and have a physical appearance to be with us. The word says, for where two or three come together in my name, there I am. And John is here and he's sharing Christ. And Jesus says, oh, I want to be here. I want to be here in the middle of this. And not only that, but his spirit equips us to speak because it isn't us. So he has to be with us because you and I can't share Jesus. We cannot save anyone. You know that, right? None of us can save anybody. So release yourself of that guilt now that, oh, I didn't share this with this person, or I didn't do this, or I didn't do this. You know what? You don't have to put that on yourselves. You just, like we said last week, always be prepared to give an answer for the reason you believe. Share what God has done in your life. And when you're sharing those things and the Holy Spirit is using you, Jesus is in your presence. And that's powerful. I love this. Our joy can be fulfilled. You start to experience God's power. I tell you what, when you're sharing things with someone, all this, I don't know about you guys, but I've had many opportunities to share with people Christ, and many people, I've been honored to and privileged to be able to lead people to Christ before, And what always amazes me every single time is how suddenly I remember these verses that I haven't thought about forever. Suddenly, things just come up, and I'm able to share a story, or I'm able to share something that I hadn't even thought about. But it's like the Holy Spirit says, you know what, this person needs to hear this. And the Holy Spirit reminds me, and I share it. And the person says, I can't believe you said that. I needed to hear that very thing. And then I just sit back and I say, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. You're with me, and you're speaking, and you're using me. I am being a voice, and you are giving me the words to speak. It's powerful. So excited. I work with my boss is a Christian. I've worked with him since 1996, and he and I are very, very good friends. And I will constantly, all the time, we'd sit down in our offices, and we would talk about what God's doing in our lives, and I'd share all the crazy experiences I've had. And he said to me one time, he goes, I have never been able to pray and lead somebody to Christ. Never. And he goes, I don't feel like I'm saved, or I don't feel like he's feeling really bad. And I said, no, don't. I go, because you're reaching people that I can never reach. You're speaking and sharing the truth, and you're doing this. Well, last week he sent me an email when I was in LA, and I pulled up the email, and God used him at the gas station of all places. He had this situation, and he wrote down the whole story in his email and told me he ended up praying with a guy out from the gas pump. And this guy gave his life to Jesus at the gas pump. And Brian was just elated and was just amazed. You know, he was so filled with joy and purpose and fulfillment and satisfaction. This is the same guy who the week before we went out and we were talking about my visit to LA for work and how upset he was and how stressed he was and how frustrated and all these things that because of our clients out there and what was going on. And God changed everything when he got rid of all of that stuff and he saw somebody's need and he shared with them and he just was there to meet him and he filled up the guy's tank and he just shared and then he ended up leading this guy to Christ. And you could have forgot about every other thing that we had dealt with weeks before. He was just bouncing and floating because he was so elated. We have to be in that state where we realize we got to be focused on his business, on God's business. John 3, 28 through 30 says, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. Attending the bridegroom, he must become greater, and I have to become less. If we're struggling with our identity of who we are, why are we doing what we're doing? You know, what are we about? If we don't know, this verse right here says, he who waits and attends for the bridegroom, and when he comes, he's full of joy. When he hears the bridegroom's voice, he's full of joy. When you can set aside yourself and all the stuff that we're going through and put our eyes on Christ, it's then when we become fulfilled. I can't say that enough. When we can look to him, when we can get into his word and just say, speak to me, Lord. Lord, I'm struggling with all this stuff here. You know, let's talk about it and sit down and spend some time with him and then listen and listen to his voice. The verse says his joy will be complete when he hears the bridegroom's voice, when you hear Christ responding, when you see him working in your life, you'll be content. You'll be free. You'll find your purpose and then you will do the things that will bring him joy instead of doing the things that might bring our flesh joy. Because we know our flesh, these things, I mean, come on, guys. I went to L.A., right? And every time I go to L.A. for work, I eat terribly. They have a place there called the Coffee Bean and Tea Leaf, which is a coffee shop that has the best frozen mochas ever, anywhere I've ever been. So I had two in one day, larges, one for breakfast and one for dinner. Not to mention the Mexican food that I had for lunch. Okay, I filled my flesh with food, and it felt so good until it all hit. And then it was awful. So this great filling of my flesh did not last for very long. It was terrible, especially because I was stuck in the LA traffic, literally a parking lot, when all this stuff started to hit. And it wasn't pretty. Cannot find fulfillment in this stuff. Got to find it in Christ. And John here, we see, again, when he's hit by these Jewish leaders, who are you? Why are you doing this? What authority do you have? And he just, what does he do? Instead of focusing on himself, he just says, hey, I'm a voice for the one who stands right here among you. And he points the crowd to Jesus. He deflects it back onto Jesus. I can't take any credit. So this morning I want to challenge you guys. I want you to ask yourself those questions. Who am I? Okay? We have to answer, I'm not the Christ. That may sound like an easy answer, but I want you to really think about that. Do you live your life dependent upon Jesus or dependent upon your own self? Because if it's on your own self and your own actions, then you're living like the Christ. You don't need Jesus. Who am I? What do you have to say about yourself? What do you proclaim? What is coming out of your mouth? And why do you do the things you're doing? Do I do them because I know Jesus is going to show up? I hope that's the way I'm living. I want to do the things I'm doing because when two or more are gathered, when I'm about my Father's business, He's there. Is that what I'm doing? So, could it be that simple? Why not? Why not? It should be. We're called sheep in the Bible for a reason. They're not the brightest of animals. So He has to make it simple. Right? I think it can be that simple. So this week, let's spend some time asking ourselves those questions and then seeking God's wisdom. Because remember, if we lack wisdom to ask, and He who is generous will give without finding fault. So let's pray and ask God, how do I answer these questions? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I do thank You for Your word. I thank You so much for Your love for us. I thank You that it's You that does the work, that would produce eternal results. Lord, I pray You would help us to seek You this week, to find out, Lord, who are we? Let's deal with that, God, and I pray that You would give us Your voice and give us wisdom, Lord, and open our eyes to see when those around us need to hear Your voice. I pray, Lord, that You would be glorified in our lives. And I thank You for Your word that is the rock upon which we stand and that is true. Teach us, Lord, how to love You and how to serve You and how to live in a two-way relationship with You, God. And we trust You in Jesus' name. Amen.